Thanks so much. Hey, guys. Wow. Hey, how y'all doing? Good to see everybody. That was really good, huh? Wow. I'd like to stay real spiritual right now, but honestly, those guys were just flat out good, weren't they? They were just flat out good. It's an honor to be here. I have been traveling pretty much every weekend. I got Andy's invite. I put it right on the special pal because it's local. There's some weekends that work out really good for me to stay local, and this was the weekend. So it worked out okay with him. And he said, you guys normally don't do a Saturday night, but y'all came out. So good to see you all, huh? How are you doing? Good. Where's my New Life girls? Right there. Good to see you. Glad you're here. New Life for Girls? Yeah, from Lancaster? Yay. This is what the gospel's all about. Listen, we ended on an amazing song. I'm just going to start opening my heart. I'm just going to teach a little bit tonight and probably stay pretty basic. But don't let that throw you. The gospel's the only thing that'd be so simple and so profound. It's so simple a child should be able to understand it. But it's so profound it ought to change your life. So if it doesn't transform your life, you've probably been indoctrinated. You probably embraced a doctrine or a truth that you say you believe. But the gospel's designed to transform your life, give you new life. So in order to get new life, you have to put off the old life. You have to understand that the thing you were living wasn't what you were created for. Yeah? So you put off the old man and his deeds. You have to understand that there's a motive behind every man's heart, every woman's heart. Everything you do is motivated by something. There's a why behind people's lives. What makes you tick? The why behind your life. That gets transformed. Yeah? It's really, really important. So I'm going to talk about this stuff a little bit tonight because it's what changed me 23 years ago. Changed me. I grew up in church. That never changed me. I grew up in church. I didn't grow up in this church. Probably why? No. Just, come on, man. You guys were supposed to jump on that. But anyway, I never had a message preached to me growing up that is in line with what I travel all over the country and preach. I never heard it from a preacher. I heard it in my bedroom, in my heart, through scripture, and it made sense and it changed me forever. And everything I ever heard was, there's one line, that last song we sang, thanks guys, that's amazing. It's amazing love. But when it says, how can it be? I don't think the song's implying that. It just means it's overwhelming love. But who would agree that we grow up with a mystery behind God's love? Like, why would he do what he did on that cross? I don't know why he would love me. Who's ever felt that, thought that when they heard the gospel? There's a reason, because when we preach the gospel, we always make it about heaven or hell, forgiven or not forgiven. We always make it about your destiny instead of your present state. So we're cool to get forgiven, so we pray a prayer to get forgiven. Once you get forgiven, now you're qualified to go to a destination someday called heaven when the trumpet blows. In the meantime, we try to survive, get by, and pray hard and hope God makes our life work out. That tends to be basic Christianity. I'm just talking plain. I'm not saying that's you. I'm just saying at large, the mentality is that Christianity, the awareness of God, it's really a survival kit a lot of times. It's a way to make it, hopes to make it. Hey, I got to get close to God. We're going through a hard struggle. Think I ought to get back to church. And we kind of connect that God is in place to make our lives go better or to help us make it to the end. Whatever that means. Right? And it has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is not a survival kit. It's not hoping for your day to go better. It's not something you do so your circumstances line up. You certainly don't come to God so your marriage gets restored, because if you don't get changed, your marriage is probably going to stay the same. They might stay, but you might stay the same. This is all about change. I pastored for years. People come to God to get out of trouble. The reason you come to God is to become the person He created and intended for you to be. You get filled with His Spirit, and His Spirit empowers you to become that person. Because you died to everything you were, so you can live to everything He is inside you. And it is amazing love. What's amazing about His love is that His love never failed, and He never changed His mind about anybody in this room. That on your darkest day, He didn't lose sight of what He created you to be. Your purpose, your potential, and everything stayed intact in the wisdom and love of God. So you couldn't change His mind. You couldn't make Him think different about you. Now, people thought different about us. We thought bad of ourselves. And there's times we knew better and did it anyway. And it's amazing His love is still bigger than that. And then we say, well, yeah, but I knew better. And then we get in the line in the language. And yet God is saying, look, would you just come out from under that thing? You're so much more. Let me show you what you can be. If you just repent, come to me and let me live inside of you. So let's just make it straight. Everything I'm preaching tonight is all about a transformed life. It's not about making it till the end. It's not about just blessings, provision, breakthrough. It's about being changed. I see a lot of good meaning, good people. They're not hypocrite people. I'm not talking to hypocrites tonight. Are you kidding me? You're not here on a Saturday night because you're hypocrites. I'm not correcting you either. I'm here to cheer you on, tell you who you are, tell you what He paid for. Amen. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Right. And we grow up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. That's on purpose. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and you grow up, don't get your hopes up. There's a language we were trained by that's not the Lord. He said, don't call any man or anyone your teacher. You have one teacher. He's the Christ. So if we didn't learn it from Him, where'd we learn it? And if it's not producing life, it can't be from the Lord. So if what you believe, what you think, how you process, what motivates you, if it's not producing life, it can't be the truth. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. You know how you tend to muse on something in an attitude, in a mindset? You take it a little personal, internalize it, you dwell on it for about an hour, and next thing you know, you're grayed out, you're not encouraged, or you're not sure you like folks. Come on. It's not the Lord. Things that make your heart hard, things that tone you down, things that dull your senses. You got all the facts wrapped around it, but the facts aren't producing life. See, that's when you can draw back and look and say, wait a minute, not draw back in a bad sense, just pull back and look a little and say, whoa, wait a minute. If the Lord had the mindset I'm working in towards humanity, we're in trouble. Yeah. So if He saw your life the way you're seeing other people's lives, you're probably not in. See, He's not hurt. He's not offended. He's not disappointed. He's not disgruntled. He's love. And that doesn't empower sin, that crushes sin. He doesn't enable you, He makes you new. He's amazing. A lot of us grew up with a wrong view of even the Lord. That's why a lot of us have a hard time approaching Him. Real quick, you don't feel good about yourself, so it veils you and you can't get intimate with Him. So you serve Him from a distance. You can go to church and let that take the place of knowing Him. Let your relationship kind of blend into doing things for Him instead of being with Him and knowing Him. And the big deal is that knowing Him is what transforms you. That's why it's so easy to get pushed away from Him. That's why it's so easy to feel self-conscious and draw back and not have intimacy with Him. You could do your daily devotion and never even talk to Him. You can actually read about Him and never even talk to Him. You can drive in your car and listen to worship singing about Him for 50 miles and never communicate with Him. You probably don't get to know someone that way. Andy and I would never drive together in a car and not communicate, mainly because I'm in the car. But he'd probably talk too. If I let him know. I'm just kidding. Would we communicate? Simple stuff, guys. You get in the car, we do it with the Lord all the time. We have a bumper sticker that talks about him. We play music that's singing about him. And we listen to a teaching that's talking about him. And might not ever even commune with him from our heart. And let the things we do in his name take the place of knowing him. And then all of a sudden, all you do is know all about him. Well, that raises your conviction level. And then your life doesn't line up to what you know. And now you feel condemned. You're grayed out and you don't have intimacy. And even though he's not judging you, you seem to feel judged. Am I making sense to anybody? This stuff's just in my heart right now. And what it does is it takes good people that actually mean well, that are misunderstanding, and it draws them back from the only one that's good, that saves. Like you can come boldly, not arrogantly, not presumptuously, boldly to the throne room of grace through what Jesus did. That song we sang, we're forgiven. He was forsaken. He's the king and he died for me. There's a reason. He wants to restore me back to what it was he intended me to be before sin ever came on the scene. The word's redemption. It means brought back, bought back to original value. The price was paid to restore us back to the beginning, back to what it was before separation from God. Trouble is, you and I were born into separation from God. So we were very self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused, self-defending, self-protecting, self-justified. Well, I think, well, I feel, well, don't tell me, well, this is what I... Yeah? Hello? None of that from the beginning. God didn't teach us that. We were made to be that. We became that through Adam. We were born into Adam. Read your Bible. Romans 5 says every man was born into Adam. You were born into separation from God. You were born into Adam and you must be born again. And we turned that into a prayer that secures me to heaven. Instead of something that transforms my life and makes me brand new. Come on. Our goal is not making heaven. The goal of the blood is getting heaven back into you and transforming your nature so it agrees with Him, so we represent Him because we're the embodiment, the body of Christ. And we're going to walk in the light as He's in the light. And as He is, so are we in this world. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And as the Father sent me, I send you. They're all scriptures, by the way. Sounds like He's making us one. Sounds like He's making us one. Sounds like He's putting who He is inside of us. Man, if we get these things, we'll just run well. Oh, life will have its trials. Things will pop up. Don't say that. It will. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Well, I've seen a lot of people made righteous not get delivered out of their thing because their souls fall apart, because they melt down, because they get self-centered, because they question love that's already settled through the cross. But yet Scripture says He delivers them out of them all. What's He saying? There's a wisdom, there's a perspective, there's a truth available for every believer to embrace, to walk through everything and come out shining and leave an impression and mark the hearts of men. I think we get the idea that every fire is supposed to go out. Instead of you not being afraid of fire. I think we're living for perfect circumstances. And if they're not coming, we're questioning our spirituality and our faith. Wondering what we're doing wrong. Why we're going through so much. And if God loved me, why is He letting me go through all this? Well, God's love's not questioned by your crises. God's love is settled through Christ on the cross. His love is settled. He loves you through Christ crucified. Yay. Love you. Done deal. Well, so start there. It's a good place to start. Wow, He loves me. How do you know? Because Jesus died on the cross. Amazing love. How can it be? You, my King, has died for me. So you walk in your bedroom and nobody's there but you and Him. And if everybody else wants to sneak in, that's their business. But don't be worried about that. I really don't care. You don't care if the devil be in your room? Not at all. If he wants to stand there and listen to me talk to Jesus, let him. Doesn't bother me a bit. I don't even think about that. You just go in your bedroom. Thank you for loving me. Man, I appreciate your heart towards me, that you saw me in an eye that would never change. that on my darkest day, you would never change your mind about me. I so appreciate your love. Ain't nobody in the room but you, so you're either out of your mind and you ought to get a hobby, or you're growing in the truth and He's real and He'll meet you there. And all of a sudden you'll build these knowings in your heart where you won't have theology, you'll have Him. And there's a big difference. Whew, a big difference. All of a sudden you won't be able to preach, "He loves me." You know He loves you. Why? Because you've been loved. It's one thing for me to stand here and theologically say Jesus loves you. I'll always be right. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. That's where you position yourself. To be loved by Him. Not just through the theology of the cross, through the intimacy of His Spirit. And believe you're worthy, or He'd have never shed His blood. Believe you're worthy, or He'd have never came. There's something about you He knows from the beginning, and that's your purpose, your potential, your destiny. And love and time has never allowed that to change. Isn't that awesome? So we probably should be okay in the midst of stuff. We probably ought to start here where I'm talking so we run well. Because if all you're doing is trying to get Him to make things better, you're in a quandary the whole time it's not better. But wonder if you're better. Wonder if you see different. Wonder if you're not taking life personal because you took this truth personal. Wonder if you respond different. Wonder if the anointing's there. Wonder if the power of God's there. Wonder if there's authority when you don't fear. And wonder if there's no authority in what you fear. Do you think you have authority over what you fear? Nope, you just have scriptures you're quoting. I'm not demeaning the word. There's no authority in what you fear. That's why He says over and over, "Fear not, don't be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom isn't just the power of God, it's how He works and how He flows and who He is and how He functions. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Yeah. Sounds like He wants you to have it.
All of a sudden you don't feel forsaken. All of a sudden you don't feel jealous. All of a sudden you're not discouraged, disregarded, taken back. All the things that have stumbled everybody in this room plus me. Right? I'm just talking. I understand this. I lived in my flesh for 33 years. And I was a very selfish man. It's a lonely, empty place. And in that place, you realize that at the point when I changed that, I didn't even like myself. I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to think I was likable. So then you work for that. You work for a compliment. You work for accolade. You work for a laugh. And all of a sudden, your whole life is being driven just to feel like somebody because you have no idea who you are the whole time. It's just amazing. Why? Because that's what we were born into, that lie. When Adam ate the tree, Adam died. But he didn't fall over dead. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely... Well, who read in their Bible that he fell over physically dead? But if God said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, something had to die. What died? Who he was, who he was created to be. He was lost, separated from God. What was created in the image of God became the mirror image and expression of flesh. What was created to live by the Spirit and by the wisdom of God and through the love of God and by the power of God was reduced to mere flesh. The wisdom changed. Watch. The motive changed. This is what we haven't understood. This is at large. I'm not saying you guys in the room. At large. When I say we haven't understood, I'm saying the body of Christ, especially across this country. If you listen to a lot of messages, they're messages that pertain to blessing us instead of changing us. And we're always trying to encourage people with answered promises. Instead of encouraging people with truth. It gets me to see different and believe different so I can be different. So I can wake up and you don't owe me anything. Where I'm not only as good as you're treating me. I'm finding my identity through you. Or the church I attend instead of finding my identity through Him so I can be an asset to the church I attend instead of needy. Sorry, pastor didn't say that. I said it. Put that on me. Come on, you get gatherings, you get a lot of insecurity rolling the door. You get a lot of people coming to get something from somebody, and then they get let down and hurt, and then they have an idea of that setting, and well, that's not a real loving place, and well, they really let me down, and well, I served there for a while, and it didn't seem like I was appreciated. And all of a sudden, we got to say, has anything changed about me except my theology? Or am I still being driven by this needy thing? Or have I found myself through Him? See, you walk in an atmosphere to see if it's loving. You leave and say it wasn't loving. I always joke and laugh, but it's not a joke. So we don't even have to laugh. I say it should have been loving. You were there.
That's right.
But see, we're always thinking about what we can get out of something instead of what we've become in something. That's why we're hurt. That's why we're offended. That's why we're angry. You can't be hurt, offended, angry, or discouraged if you're not thinking for yourself. Amen. No way. Amen. You have unspoken expectations. You have self-centered things. You have needs. You have things that are just unspoken that are given that you expect to be fulfilled and it's not and you're ticked. People say, well, that gets on my nerves. I'm talking about getting new nerves. It comes with new life. New life. It comes with new life. He says, old things pass away. Come on, that's not just the bad, horrendous things we've done. Swept under a rug somewhere. Old things pass away. That means my ideals, my logic, my reasoning, my motivation, my wisdom. Old things pass away. Behold, all. All things. All things. Become new. Come on, let's not turn that into a prayer that gets my name in a book called Life, so when this thing wraps up, I'm on the list. Hello? I don't know where we got that and why that's the emphasis. That's not even the gospel. The gospel is you becoming a new creation. The gospel is you becoming transformed. He didn't say, if any man come after me, let him make sure his name's in a book called Life. He said, no, if you come after me, Matthew 16, it's there. You can check it out. It says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, you be honest with me. The biggest stumbling block on the planet, the biggest lie, is men living for themselves. When they're in fact created for God's image. Let us make man in our... And God is love. Love isn't selfish. Selfishness isn't love. I love you isn't that impressive. I love you. It usually wins the moment because we need to feel loved. Love you. Oh. It works. Did you ever see two folks in a relationship that just knock down, drag out? Blah. And maybe even Valentine comes the whole way around. A whole year goes by. And love you. Yeah, right, love me. Whole year of hell and living with you. And that. No, really, baby, love you. I love you so much. Look, things are going to change. I love you. Really? Yeah, really? Ooh. You ever see that scenario? Yeah. Messy, yucky. Most of the time when we say I love you, it means I need you. That's why there's so many feelings behind relationships. That's why there's so much hurt and letdown and pain. We actually believe the people closest to us can hurt us the most, but they're the ones we say we love. And love doesn't seek its own and takes no account of a suffered wrong. So we're probably talking about two different emotions here. Probably talking about two different motivations. Probably talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the earth. Probably talking about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. I've passed it long enough to know that a high percent of counseling appointments are people troubles. People having trouble with people. It's a dead giveaway that we don't understand Him and who He is in us and who we're called to be.
Amen.
Tons of marriage issues and stuff. So then we have to teach the needs of men and the needs of women, and marriage is 50-50 and it's give and take, and you got to do your part, and it's a lot of work. And when I read my Bible, it says, I love you. Marriage is, I love you. Because if it's just 50-50 and a man needs this and a woman needs this, then the spouse has an excuse for not being like Jesus because of their spouse not fulfilling what they need. So that makes your spouse Lord instead of Jesus, because your spouse is the one governing and deciding your life. Ooh, I can feel that one sticking. You might have that program here. I can feel the heaviness in the air on that one. It's all right. Bear with me. Listen, if I say I'd be in a better place if it wasn't for this, this, and this, you're just making this, this, and this Lord, and none of those things have anything to do with who Christ is in you. It becomes a lame excuse, a factual excuse for not being what He paid for and not living by faith and walking in love and following Jesus. So instead of picking up your cross, you let sin against you have the right to produce sin in you, and that's not Jesus. You say, well, I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. Well, wonder if God said I wouldn't feel this way if they didn't. See, if you can't put it in His mouth and make it work, then it should never be in your mouth. Because it was never His wisdom from the beginning. And if it doesn't produce life or bring forth life or promote life, it cannot be the wisdom of God. The last thing you need is human rights. The last thing you need is a right to be less than Him when He created you to be like Him, and He put Himself in you through the person of Holy Spirit. He said, as He is, so are we in this world. He's talking about nature, love, motivation, compassion, tender mercies, peacemaking. Come on, don't think that we can't live those things if we're willing through the person of Holy Spirit. Don't think the life we lived apart from Him trumps that and does not follow human experience. I thought we're following Him. Come on, if He lived this thing and said, follow me, it has to be possible. He didn't invite you into some whirlwind of impossibility. If Jesus said, follow me. See, we didn't sing to Him tonight. We worshiped Him. It was amazing. And I like you a lot in the middle there. The man was... You blessed my heart. I liked you a lot. I liked everybody, but you just made my night, man. So He didn't just sing to the Lord tonight. But who knows, you can get caught just singing to Him and praying to Him when you're in trouble and not following Him. And all of a sudden our relationship is singing to Him and praying to Him. And He said, follow me. He never even said, sing to me. He said, follow me. Follow me. I bet He wouldn't say that if He couldn't. What do you think? He's sitting there watching going, look, they're actually trying. Hello? Come on. You know why I want to make some of those things sound so goofy and look so goofy? See? See how selfless I am? I'll look goofy for you to imprint you so you never believe that again. Just a sure sign of being dead, huh? Just get up there and look goofy, man, and mark their hearts, and them silly things will be silly for the rest of their life. So I don't want you to believe that anymore. That's right. Ugh. You with me?
Yes.
So Adam was made for God's image. It's Genesis 1:26. He talked about it. In 27, He did it. Ladies, you're in the list, man. It's amazing. He made them both male and female in His likeness and in His image. So a woman's number one priority in life isn't serving the man. It's being found in His image. And when you're truly found in His image, you'll serve one another. You're not less than the man. You have the same creative value. His image is your value. Ain't that awesome, ladies? And all the ladies are like, oh, that's awesome. You're not less than. You're not insignificant. You have the same created value, His image. Yay. That means you can love like God loves. That's not heresy. That's not blasphemy. He said if He loved, 1 John 2, if He loved us this way, ought we not love? It says, he who loves his brother has no reason to stumble because of him. Why? Because he loves him. It doesn't say the brother does everything perfect towards him. It says he loves him. And love doesn't seek its own and takes no account. I said it loud, so I know you heard me, but did you hear me? Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up with issues and memories? Why do we have track records kept in our mind? Why do we tell the story like it was yesterday? Because we don't understand love and we haven't been perfected in it. You know the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil? Do you know the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil? Why avoid the appearance if it's only the appearance and not evil? Because men will think evil. And it'll cause men to stumble. And God's so humble, He'll write a scripture like that. Rather than say, well, I don't care what they think. Let them think that and be deceived if they want. It ain't the truth. Why would the Lord tell you to avoid the appearance of evil if it's not evil and only the appearance? Because men think evil. Why do they think evil? Because they're not perfected in love. Because love thinks no evil. So guess what the whole goal of the cross is? The whole goal of the cross isn't prophecy, it isn't physical healing, and it isn't even to take you to heaven on that amazing day. Because I'm glad that we're going to live forever with Him. I'm not upset about that. But that's not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity isn't going to heaven someday. The goal of Christianity is being transformed back into His image and nature and becoming love. And if we miss becoming love, we've actually missed the point of why He shed His blood and came. Because 1 Timothy 1:5 says the whole goal of our instruction is love. The whole purpose of the commandment is love. Why? Because God made man in His image and God is. So when man sinned, the image died and was lost through separation with God. So Adam got cut off from being love. He got cut off from the source of love and became in need of love. And we were all born into that state. And you must be born again. And somehow we turned that into a beneficial prayer that takes me to heaven instead of restores me back to the beginning where I become love instead of need love. Do you get it? So it's not a mystery anymore. Because you can't be transformed by a mystery. Mysteries create quandaries and questions. No one loves God first unless they see God's first love. His love to me growing up was a mystery. It was a weird message. Why does He want me in heaven? Why does He care? Why would He hang on the cross and get beat like that to forgive me of my sins when I feel like I got willfulness all over my heart? Why is He so intent on having me in heaven someday, and what's it going to be like, and I don't even know Him now, and why is He paying a price for me to be forgiven and go there? Did anybody else think that stuff, or was I all alone? Because that message never changed me. It didn't even have the power to. At best, it would make me feel indebted to Him, like I owed Him something for doing something so crazy. Because in my young heart, I believed He was real. And in my young heart, I believed He died on a cross. And I'd watch a crucifixion movie and feel bad about my life and feel bad for Him. And then wonder, why would You do that for me? Anybody ever do that but me? And then when I was 33, I got saved and I got in my room and I started reading my Bible to know Him. I didn't read my Bible to qualify. I read my Bible to know Him. To know Him. All of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, He died on the cross because of my value. I was always told He had to die on the cross because of my sin. Well, He had to die because of my sin, but He didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I was a lost son. He wanted to save that which was lost. Not who. Something was lost through Adam He wanted to restore. And that's His life back inside of me and His image on me. So that I could walk in the light as He's in the light. So that I could love like He loves. So that I could not just be positionally forgiven, but I could actually become forgiveness. And be the body of Christ.
It's starting to make sense. The expression of Him. Christ in me. The hope of glory. That's where beats going to church to be a Christian and hoping life works out better now that I'm in. Because that leaves people discouraged and full of questions. And I see a lot of good people with broken hearts, hurting hearts, failed hearts, discouraged hearts. Good people that love God the best they understand God. But life's eating them up. Because their eyes are not in this place. So they're trouble driven. And every time they pray, it's because they're afraid or overwhelmed or frustrated. And every time it doesn't happen, they wonder where God is and why He's letting Him. What's He? And now we're spiritually analogying it and trying to come up with answers to make our troubled hearts rest. And most of our analogies are at the cost of truth, which is a problem because truth's where you find freedom. You okay? That's why He came. That song's amazing. You think about that song. Here's what He's saying on the cross. Here's what He's not saying on the cross. First, He's not saying this. I hope you take a good look. I hope you're happy what your sin's done to me. Don't you think it's time to repent and get forgiven? Don't you think it's time to believe on me and receive me? Look what I've had to do because of you. Come on, aren't you ready for change? Let me show you what the cross is saying. I know who you are. I've known you from the beginning. The Father's love has sent me here. And I'm one with the Father and He's one with me. I love you. I know you from the beginning. And on your darkest day, I haven't lost sight of you. And I'm dying to become what you were so you become what I am, a son from the beginning. And I want to put my life in you and my spirit in you. I want to wash you clean. I want to robe you in righteousness. I want to rule this kingdom with my scepter. It's a righteous scepter. And I want you to become my people, and I will be your God. Love you. That's the cross. That's what it's saying. So there's no wonder, Matthew 16 says, the prerequisite for Christianity, is denying yourself. Why? Because nobody on the earth has been made for themselves. They've been made for His image. That's why you deny yourself. What is that? It's not some legalistic, rigid, hate yourself, you know, nothing about me. No, no, you deny selfish motives that deny love. Yeah? Self-centeredness. Well, I want, well, how come, why don't I ever get to, well, I just, well, that really hurt. See, I'm not so caught up in what they did. I want to know why you're so hurt. If I was pastoring you, I wouldn't be like, they did what? Oh my goodness, honey, you must be, sir, you must be crushed. I would never say that to you. I would wonder why you're crushed. No matter what they did. Because you're following Him, not them. Why are you letting them decide who you are when He lives in you? And He's the light of the world. Why are you letting what one man did or one woman did, one person, why would you let what one person did decide who you are if their name's not Jesus? See, through Him you become something, so you handle everything through that truth. Are you with me? Come on. I've sat in a lot of counseling appointments. And people got all their reasons for being what they are. And man, they got the story remembered. And I'm saying if he lived by that language, he ain't hanging on the cross. He's frustrated. Could you picture Jesus going on the cross to Golgotha and he's heading up the hill and finally it hits him? Wait a minute, I've done nothing wrong. These people should love me. Why are they doing this? Well, I know it was written from the beginning and I know scriptures need to be filled and I'm the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but when's enough enough? Could you picture Jesus just dropping the cross mid-stride, beaten beyond description, and he just says, Father, this is insane. I'm not doing this. If they hit me with one more club, I'm telling you.
I've done nothing but good. I've healed their sick by the countless numbers on the streets. I've multiplied food. The only reason they came back is because I fed their belly. I preached discipleship. They all run away. Look, they're not for us. And now he's quoting scripture against himself. They're not for us. If they're not before us, they're going to be against us. I mean, if they don't gather to me, they scatter. Yeah? But that isn't Jesus. He's love, and he wants to manifest love, and he wants to show us what it looks like. He's going to show us love. He's the light of the world. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's amazing. So he wants you. Could you picture him dropping the cross and just throwing a fit? Analytical. All the facts. Court case. Guilty, victim, villain. We've lived that way, guys, our whole life because it's all we knew. It's the only way we knew until the way came. So let's not make the way a way to heaven. We say he's the way to heaven. He said he's the way back to the Father. We say he's the answer for eternal life. And he said no in the Father's eternal life. He said this is eternal life. It's John 17:3. It's there. This is eternal life, that you might know him, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. He said, Father, when they're one like we're one, when they're one like we're one, then the world will know that you sent your Son. And we think that if we can get the message of going to heaven to every creature, it'll be ended. I know people have heard go to heaven their whole life, so when you preach that that's not the point, it takes people back a little bit. But you show me one place where the motivation is going to heaven instead of new life and transformed life. Water baptism is all about death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism has slipped out of the average church nationwide. It's an annual event at best. In the book of Acts, they didn't even preach salvation without water baptism right in the heart of the message, because it was all about transformation and conversion. They understood that they were coming to die so they could live. You can't show me one place in the book of Acts when they got born again that water baptism wasn't in the message and wasn't the immediate response of the believer. Water baptism. Instead, we fight theologically over water baptism. Name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, immersion, sprinkling, and then we divide and split and make camps. It's what we do. And yet Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Do you know what 1 Peter 3 says? It says you have this antitype which now saves you. Well, I thought it's the blood. It is. But watch the revelation Peter had. You have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism. Not the answer of the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. How many people don't have a good conscience towards God? How many people pray a prayer to go to heaven and then wonder for years if they're even forgiven? How many people prayed a prayer to go to heaven? They're still mad at their boss. They still violate their conscience. They still go to bed ticked off. But they prayed a prayer to go to heaven, and they're faithful in their church. Listen, you can fill every church seat across this nation tomorrow on Sunday, and it's not going to change the world. But if people become love, it has to start somewhere. You guys were good tonight. Let's make sure this isn't a slam. It's not a correction. You were good tonight. Yeah, they were. And there was corporate worship. It was good. But watch this. This isn't a slam. It's not a negative. Let's make sure we don't get so good at doing church that we fail to become her. Because doing good church doesn't change anybody. Becoming her has to. Because everybody I'm looking at has a sphere of influence. Everybody. And you think of the message we've sent to that sphere of influence our whole lives. Some of us, a really bad message. Fire, fuel, and fire. Dog eat dog. He said, she said. Tit for tat. Well, you deserve it. Well, I should have gave you more. Come on, in today's Christian society, it is easy to go to church and sing Holy is the Lamb and get comfortable doing this, or maybe even just go a little farther. And then go to work Monday and be genuinely ticked off and judgmental towards your boss. Instead of weep for him and cry for him, because if he's acting that way, there's something he doesn't see. And forgive him, Father, he doesn't know what he's doing. And if he knew who he was, he wouldn't be living that way. Wow, it makes my heart want to cry for him. It doesn't make me angry. It doesn't frustrate me, because nobody owes me a thing. And love owes no man anything but to love. So I'm done being ticked off and judgmental and presumptuous. Done. Wonder if you let the gospel teach you this one thing. That you wake up every morning and nobody owes you a thing. You've been given the gift of life. You've been forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong. Everything you've ever done. You've been forgiven through the blood if you're sincerely sorry. If you're just godly sorrowful, just say, man, if I knew what I was doing then, I wouldn't do it if I knew what I know now. Yeah. If that would be your answer, whew, you're in. Forgiven of everything you've ever done. And then you wake up from that place, human forgiveness. You're not judging men. You're walking in righteousness. He rules his kingdom with that scepter, and that's how I live. Nobody owes me a thing. Watch. So my days of disappointment, offense, discouragement, and anger have ended when I get that revelation. So now I'm going to run well, worthy of a prize. And I'm going to make it to the end. We're going to apprehend this thing. And as many of us who are mature are going to have this mind, Philippians 3. And those who don't understand or agree, even God will show you otherwise. But you follow those through. Well, no matter where you've arrived, let's go after this. And you follow those who you have as an example in front of you. It sounded pretty important to Paul. Ain't that something? So Jesus came as a man. You understand he came as a man. He came as a man. Don't get mad at that. That doesn't belittle Jesus. That just, that makes me love him all the more. That God would come as a man and make himself of no reputation. He must think a lot of your potential. See, I was always taught he died for my sin. Why wasn't I ever taught he died to redeem my value, that nobody pays a high price for nothing, that his life in you is worth paying for to him? I was always come after from the angle of depravity, people trying to make me feel how bad I was to come to God, but then you're always condemned. Nobody ever told me he paid a price to redeem value. Nobody ever told me the cross points to my value to get rid of my sin, to expose my value. The cross was always preached to expose my sin. But when I read the Bible, it removes my sin. He's the Lamb of God who, not broadcasts it. He takes it away. So he took it away. So now what? I guess it ought to be his. A son accepted. Yay, redeemed. Woo! So I guess my days of guilt and condemnation have ended if I'm a believer. And I guess this truth is going to empower me to actually live what he created me for. Because his spirit's found a home in me. Yay. Come on, guys. This simple gospel, man. I told you I was going to say simple, but it's life-changing. It's simple, but it's profound. I'm not a philosopher, and I'm not a real bright, bright fella. I believe God's taught me some things over the years, but I do believe this. I don't believe that the world's biggest problem is politics. I don't believe it's racism. I don't believe it's terrorism. I believe the biggest problem on this planet is every day good people. People that mean well. But everybody, every day, wake up living for themselves when instead they're made for God's image. I think the biggest problem on the earth is men living for themselves when they're made for His image. We sang the most amazing song, amazing love. Okay? And then everything I do is for your honor. It's for you. In all that I do. That's your motives. That's your will. That's what makes you tick. In all that I do, that it would honor you. Ain't that something? Well, then that ought to challenge every heart in this room and say, man, my days of frustration, judgment, excuses, my days of flesh excuses, over. How I feel? Are you kidding me? What about what I believe? I wonder if you camp in what you believe long enough to redeem even how you feel. Can I share a stark truth with you? It's a little sobering. Your feelings. People say, well, God gave us emotions, brother. Nah, don't give him credit for what you grew up with. He didn't give you that crazy thing you grew up with. Called your emotional makeup. God didn't give you emotions. Adam gave you the ones you grew up with. Now watch. Hi there, beautiful. Hello there. Yeah, I feel that way too. I do. I feel that way. Watch. Adam gave you the emotions you grew up with because they were all your emotions and all my emotions from the time you can remember. Some people can remember back. My wife can remember back way far when she's really little. I'm more like six, five, six. She's back farther than that. But however far back you can remember, you have to understand that you were living from a self-centered motive, self-conscious. You didn't know who you were. At a very young age, life was already deciding you, your value. Somebody laughed at you when you were 8 years old and made fun of you. And right there, you either became broken, insecure, or a fighter. By a very young age, you were decided by how life went down and how you responded. Why? Because nobody in this room had a clue who they were. You were born into identity crisis. You had no idea. You were finding yourself along the way. But here's what I've learned. That no matter what you became, it wasn't really you. It's not the real you. That's why every man has to be born again. You just become the personality you respond in. Whatever's around you. Your support system. If you have no support system, breakdown, or harden, whatever. People weren't made to be broken and weren't made to be hardened. You're not called to just muscle up and tough it through. Because you'll always find a hard heart at the bottom of that. You'll always find something dull. You'll always find pride. You'll find something self-made. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's all deception. You were born into Adam, must be born again. So all your emotions flowed out of a self-centered wellspring and you had no idea what was happening. That's why it was so easy to be angry. That's why it was so easy to be hurt, self-conscious, focused on. Do you think Jesus was that way? Because he's love. People make the mistake and they say, well, that was Jesus. And they make a mistake and they just make him a special man that we can't attain to. But he said, follow me in the Christ and use the hope of glory. Jesus was love. That's what made him different. Yeah? So it's the goal of our instruction, people. It's why he came. It's actually why you're on the planet. You're on the planet to be found in his image. And he did everything necessary to make it possible for you to live there, if you're willing. And the just shall live by. So you're not conformed to the world. You're transformed. How are you transformed? Guess what that means? Look it up. Guess what it means? By thinking like you've never thought before. So where are you going to get rid of them old motivations and old thoughts and get the new ones? Probably from the living epistle of love. Probably following the life. That's amazing. His name is Jesus. And instead of making him some spiritual figure that we can't attain to, maybe we ought to see him as a man empowered by God who said, follow me. And maybe the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. And maybe the things he did, you can do if you believe. Am I talking scripture? This isn't heresy. It's not blasphemy. That's why he came. Came to redeem and save that which was lost. What was lost? Man's creative value, his destiny, his identity, his purpose. That's why Jesus got beat beyond description. It's one of my favorite parts of the cross. Not that I have to have one, because I'm not really a favorite guy, but that's probably my favorite part of the cross. He was beat so you live unbeatable. He died so you'll live forever. He was separated from God so you're forever joined. There's parallels to the cross. He paid a price on that cross, right? You could teach that out. It's pretty amazing. Like God didn't curse his son on the cross. He made his son to be sin and curse sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over us. Why? Because the law of the spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I don't wake up and try not to sin. I wake up and enjoy being his. Yeah, I'm not trying to live the Christian life. I'm just enjoying being his. I'm accepted. I'm not trying to live acceptable. I'm accepted, and knowing I'm accepted empowers me to live acceptable. If you make the tree good, the fruit's good. I'm not trying harder. I'm believing right. Are you with me? I know I'm covering a lot there. But he didn't curse his son. A lot of people think he cursed his son because Galatians and things, but he cursed sin in that he made us him who knew no sin to be sin. So he became what we were on that cross. Sin. So that we could become righteous in the sight of God. That's powerful. Don't miss that. He was beat beyond description. If you read Isaiah 52, it says he was marred. His visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. Now, I want you to slow down and think with me for a second. Because we know he got beat 40 times minus one. Right? But if you saw the movie The Passion, who saw the movie The Passion? I've heard Christians say it's too gory. They won't watch it. I think every Christian should make themselves watch it. And then know that it was worse. Because it's sobering. Don't say it's too gory. It's real. It happened to a man. His name was Jesus. Every Christian should watch it. Make yourself watch it. Because it's a sobriety check. He paid that price to redeem your life. And it's not a ticket to heaven and an answer for blessings. Whew. Are you guys good?
Yes.
Marred more than any of the sons of men. So what that literally means when you look it up, his description, his visage was marred more than any man ever was at the hands of men. You know how they used to tie people to a stake and burn them if they thought they were into witchcraft or something, you know? Just an example, just one example. There's a lot of sadistic things men have done to men. You think of the brutality of what men have done to men. It says he was marred more. Don't miss that. He was marred more. You light the wood under a stake and you got a man tied to that stake. And you let that wood burn up around that stake and up over that man. And then when that fire goes out, do you think you can even tell if that's a man? Marred more than any of the sons of men. Why am I camping here so long? It's for a purpose. There's a parallel to everything he did on the cross. Watch. God made man in his. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely. When sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. His appearance was lost and marred. So Jesus came and gave up his appearance to pay the price for us to get the image back. I'm going to quote Colossians 3:10 for you. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the
old man
and put on the who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The whole goal of the cross is a restoration back to his image, not an answer for blessing. He is not a genie in a bottle. He is not your busboy. And this is how I know that a lot of us haven't understood the gospel, because there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church because they're letting life speak louder than truth. And truth's what makes you free.
That's right.
I'll look up because I'm not marking you. There's a lot of complaining in the church. And the gospel says clearly several places Christians don't complain. Why? Because they don't live for themselves. It says when you complain, you'll be destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one that devours. Why? You're a dead giveaway. You see your need for a Savior, but you haven't allowed Him to transform your life. So you complain, so you give yourself away that you're self-centered, you're an easy target. So Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So when he hears complaining, bam, easy target. And then you say, God, why are you letting all these things happen to me? He's not doing anything. You're positioned for it. You guys all right? Come on, it's straight talk. It's just straight up. Living room. This is like family chat. This is why we're here. We're here for new life. New life for girls. New life for guys. New life for kids. Did you ever see a little one? They're so sweet. Little one. She's so little. She's just, I just said, hey. She's like this big. I'm not saying anything bad about her. There she is. Look at her. How precious. But there's a time coming where she might go, mine. Where'd that come from? Do you think God made that? Nope, that came from Adam. Right. Don't think you're failing as a parent.
Right.
I think my child's demon possessed. They're making terrible faces at me. No, they think life is all about them and they have to learn someday it's all about Jesus. Your little baby's going to need born again. So keep modeling Jesus, keep looking like Jesus, so one day they see Jesus and say, hey, mommy, how can I be more like you?
That's right.
That sure beats being frustrated and condemned and a failed parent in your mind.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing how we let where people aren't decide where we are?
That's right.
Yep. And we let what people don't see decide what we do see, when He, in fact, is the light of the world. That's just good preaching in your church, buddy. No, I'm just having fun. No, I'm glad we're here. You guys good? Now you tell me what I've preached that you can't live if you wrap faith around it. Apart from any other factor in your life. You say, yeah, but brother, you don't know what I'm going through. How does that nullify the power of what I'm preaching? The power of what I'm preaching will help you go through it. You know, but you don't know who I'm dealing with. Well, you don't know what my spouse, you don't know what living with my spouse is like, obviously, brother. Just letting you sit on that. There might be a couple of those comments in the room. See, and if you elbowed your spouse, you're dead giveaway because I was talking to you. And spouse, if you elbowed him back, you're caught too. Isn't it amazing how we always think somebody else has to change for our day to be better? I think the easier answer is when we change. And when nobody owes us anything, but we owe no man anything but to love. So if we owe no man anything but to love, then no man owes us anything. Yeah? So let me backtrack way back. Wonder if the gospel, wonder if just tonight, the one thing you come away with is this one thought that I'm going to work on, pray about, and keep in the front of my mind and trust the Holy Spirit will burn it in my heart that every day I wake up, I'll settle on this that nobody owes me a thing. That's how you learn to live and not be disappointed. That's how you learn to live in true love. Where you're already settled in Him. And nobody can change who you are in Him and who He is in you. So why are you going to let matter more what doesn't matter most? Why are you going to have issues when you have answers? Come on. You know this makes sense to your heart when I'm talking it. It's super challenging and convicting, especially to people that have been very moody, stuck in rightness, and have been making people their reason for where their life is. This message is super convicting. So don't let that attitude roll over on me and just get mad at me and leave the same. Just say, the dude is right. Look at his hair color. He's got to know. And then you just walk out of here repentant and let the gospel change you. Yeah.
and then get water baptized. Yes, ma'am. Bam. And if you're a good pastor, I can't speak for Andy. I just met Andy. But if you're a good pastor like me, you hold him under till every bubble stops. Spirit of God will be with you. You don't even have to get big men. The Holy Ghost will hold them. If you're willing, if you're in faith, you hold them under. 40 seconds after the last bubble, you got them. You just wait 40 seconds. And then you better be in faith. New life. And if there's no new life, at least they got right. Kidding. You know what the honest truth is? He had to hang and die on the cross, and I believe stripped naked. I believe he was naked, hanging naked. It was the highest form of shame and disgrace and the most brutal way to die. Stripped naked, hanging on the cross in front of humanity for only ever doing right.
Yeah. That's right.
And he didn't say a word.
Amen.
Come on, you think about today's mentality. I can't believe you bunch of idiots are doing this to me. Open your eyes. Where's your sense? I'm the one that's here to help. I'm trying to heal and help. Barabbas, are you kidding me? You released Barabbas? He killed a man. I'm raising the dead and trying to give you life. You're confused. The reason he didn't say any of that isn't because he was Jesus. It's because he was love. And he said, follow me. And have the same mind in you that was in him. Even though he didn't count it robbery to be called equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And he laid down everything considered glory and became a man, obedient, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name. That at the mention of his name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You therefore, see what he does? He exalts Jesus to the highest place and goes right to us, making us one.
Amen.
You therefore, work out your own salvation with reverence, with trembling before God. For it's God who wills to both will and do for your good pleasure, or for his good pleasure, both will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things. How many things?
All.
So it's God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Therefore, do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Why would I do that? So you shine as a light in the midst of a perverse world who is thinking for themselves. How do you put away complaining? You're not thinking for yourselves. You denied yourself. You picked up your cross and you're following him. So you shine as a light, and it says holding forth the word of life.
Yes.
2 Peter 1, I'll quote it and we'll be about done here. You have exceedingly, that means more than enough, exceedingly great and precious promises. He's not talking about full vats and barns. You have exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The word lust has nothing to do with sexuality there. It has nothing to do with pornography. The word lust there means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. Watch. He gave you ample promise to give you ample grace, since you were predestined, Romans 8, to be conformed to his image. There's another image scripture. Right? Predestined to be conformed to his image. So in 2 Peter 1, you have exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of his divine nature. Out of darkness into light, remember? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through men living for themselves. And then we, if we're not careful, teach a gospel that benefits us. instead of transforms us. So then you have frustrated Christians, discouraged Christians, hurting Christians. Sometimes they even get mad at God. And they say stuff like, well, I got a few questions for him. And when I get there, I'm going to ask him a few. You have no clue what you're even saying in your delusion and arrogance. You're going to walk into the glorious presence of light and truth without an ounce of darkness and deception. And you're going to go, oops. You think you're going to say, oh, I'd have believed you if it wasn't for my spouse. Like, why didn't you change them? I don't think you're even going to be able to think that. So if it's not going to work then, why would you let it work now? Don't buy time that you don't have. Redeem the time. And don't sell cheap because you're not for sale. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. I guess then we're following him. The whole goal of the cross is for you to become love, not get your name written in a book called life. This is how we know love has been perfected. 1 John 4:17. We have boldness in the day of judgment. You read your Bible, that's not a great day for folks. It calls it a day of darkness, a day of gloom. The Bible says that day is a day when men will cry for the rocks and trees to fall on them and consume them, lest they face the glory of his presence. But this is how we know we've been perfected. We have boldness in that day. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. That means we've lived the life of love. We've been born again. Water baptized. Dying in the likeness of his death. Dead to sin once for all. Alive unto God in Christ Jesus.
He's born again.
Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies and springs up, bears much fruit. And in this the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit. Am I quoting enough scripture for you? Tying it all together? You see the pretty picture that it paints? It's called the gospel. It's good news. Watch. Good tidings of... So when you understand the good tidings, there ought to be joy. Not quandary and circumstance of life. You look at the average countenance of the average believer, and you have to question if we understand the good tidings or if we're trying to use God to get through the day. Good tidings is he never changes, never fails, and he loved me when I was unlovely. Good tidings is he's willing to see me as if I've never sinned and put his life back inside of me. I'll do it quick because I've been a while for you. I can tell I need to wrap up here soon. I've said plenty. But I've noticed this in John 20, that in John 20, Jesus raised from the dead. Do you have the ability to put a scripture up there? Or not? You can't? Okay. No, don't even try. Don't even try then. John 20, if you want to look there, you can look there in John 20. I want you to see this real quick. I preach this all the time. I think it's my favorite, and then 20 more scriptures bombard me. But it's at least in my top 100. It's made the list, man. Top 100 countdown. John 20 is right there. In John 15, or John 20, verse 15, Mary, you got to admire her. She's at the tomb. She knows Jesus is dead. She watched him die. I believe they had to drag her out when they put the stone on the tomb. She was there from beginning to end. Right? Everybody else was gone and running. There was a bunch of women. You know, John showed up and hung out at the cross. Could you imagine seeing him and not being there from the beginning and all of a sudden they try to tell you that's him and you look on the cross and there's no way you could ever tell that's him. And you would think that isn't him. That can't be him.
He would quote scripture on the cross. Remember how he said, John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son? Who's a medical person? Anybody have medical background, nursing, anything like that? Okay, you guys. Could you beat somebody beyond description to where you can't make out who they are and even expect them to be conscious? And maybe not coded, medical shock, whatever. Are you with me? To beat somebody and just keep beating them till they're unrecognizable. And yet have the coherency to quote scripture. And even appoint mom, son, son, mom. The Pharisees said, even now he quotes the scripture. Why are they saying that? Because he should be dead and you can't even tell it's him and he's still quoting scripture. Now there's a law that's working there that I don't preach much from the pulpit because I'm not trying to get controversial with people. But I want you to consider something. Romans 5 says, man sinned and death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men... You say, how can he as a man take a beating like that and not die? It's because he never sinned. Death had no power over him. That's why he kept saying, no man takes my life. I freely lay it down. Why? Because he had to be made to be sin. And it wasn't until he was put on the cross and took our place. Because anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. It wasn't even till then where he gave up his spirit. They beat him over and over and over, and death had no dominion over him. Death had no power over him because he never sinned. It was the law of righteousness. Did you ever think about how you could beat someone like that and they still talk and comprehend? Because all men sinned, all men died. Jesus never sinned. Death had no dominion or power over him. It wasn't until he was put on the cross and made to be sin, he said, it's finished.
It's finished. I just took their place. And I took enough beating necessary to redeem their lives, heal their bodies, restore them, and put my life and spirit back into them. I'm bringing them back to day one through the redemption of my blood. My blood's going to speak better things. Man, their sin used to condemn them, but now my righteousness is going to mark them, give them a new name. Yeah? Man, their past used to rule them, but I'm going to give them a new day, a new life. Born again. Ooh, it's finished. Then poop, he dies. According to the spirit of holiness, he's raised from the dead. According to the spirit of holiness. Why? He never sinned. Satan shed innocent blood, holy blood, spotless blood. That's the blood of a spotless lamb. Amen. But not the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat. But the blood of a man, Jesus, the righteous. He takes it into heaven. And he puts it on the mercy seat. Not made with hands, the heavenly tabernacle. And that's where it is. The blood of Jesus in heaven. On the mercy seat. And he sits down on the blood at the right hand to forever promise and vow through his body, through his life, the man mediating between God and man, that this blood and my life given will accomplish everything promised. And you have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal. So I just want you to see what's happening here. What's happening here. So Mary, she goes to the tomb. She's amazing because she can't move the rock. She knows he's dead and she can't even get to him, but she's going. Nobody's too excited about going. The guys are all afraid. They're not in a prayer meeting. They're afraid. And we would have been too. I'm not dishing on them. They thought that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. So they were afraid. Mary could care less. If he's dead, I'm as good as dead. I'm just going to the tomb. She gets there and the stone's rolled away. You guys are familiar with this story? She sees this guy. He thinks he's the gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. He says to her, woman, why are you weeping, John 15, and whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener. She said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. In other words,
just get me the body. Man, that's the closest I can be. If you know where he is, take me to where he is so I can be with him and have him. I'll take him. I'll deal with it. And Jesus, what he looked like, don't even ask me, because I don't know why she didn't recognize him. I don't know, but I know this. My Bible says that he's personal. He says, Mary. And when he said Mary, what happened to Mary? She realized, you ain't no gardener. You're my king. Amen. You're my savior. You're the one I love. You're the one I'm willing to die for. He said, Mary. She went, Rabboni. Now don't think she was like, Rabboni. Wow. How did you do that? This isn't a movie. It's not a story. It really happened to a woman. Can you imagine the emotions that were embroiled? Can you imagine? She watched the process of him losing his appearance. She watched it from beginning to end. And she watched him nail him to the tree. She watched him go to break his legs and say, ah, he's already dead. And right? Blood and water. He's already dead. Take him down. She's probably crying the whole way there. She's probably laying over his wrapped body. They're probably dragging her out. I know it's supposing, but speculation. But my thought is they probably had to drag her from the tomb to close it. And all of a sudden, he's standing there looking her in the eyes. And she realizes it's Jesus. He says, Mary, Rabboni. Can you imagine the moment? I mean, you know, he's the first thing out of his mouth is, don't cling to me. What's she doing? Why is the first thing out of his mouth, don't cling to me? What do you think she's... Rabboni! She's probably setting some human world record diving across the... Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. Is he unsocial? Doesn't he want to be associated with Mary? No, no, no. What he's saying is, don't detain me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Now, some people teach that he didn't want her to cling to him because he didn't want her to defile him because he had to go in and be the priest and go into the holy. But I just assure you this, that nobody's going to touch Jesus and defile him. So just think about what you preach. On the day you touch him and defile him, we are in trouble. He touches you and you become clean. Okay, so here's what he was saying. Here's all he was saying is, please don't detain me. He's excited. The best is yet to come. This is why he came. This moment is why he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It wasn't to just get beat and die on a cross. It was to raise from the dead and go into the heavenly, holy tabernacle, not made with hands, with his own blood. Yes. And apply it to the mercy seat and be a high priest between God and man. This is the moment that scripture spoke of. And it's here right now. And he's saying, Mary, love to chat and hang out. But man, I got to go to the Father. So do not cling to me. Right? You think she wanted to? If it was the first thing out of his mouth, she was charging him. Rabboni! Don't cling to me, Mary. Now watch. Watch. It's right here in your Bible. Don't cling to me. Verse 17. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my low-life, two-faced, backstabbing... God issues with them. Pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. Disciples. Was he a hurting savior? Was he angry? Was he in unforgiveness? Was he let down? Did he invest into men for 3 years and at crunch time they left him down, proved themselves unfaithful, so I can't even trust anybody anymore. I don't even know why I even want to bother because every man's all about himself. I just assure you, right there, you find a lot of hurting pastors. But then that would tell me I'm not following Jesus. Listen, I'm sorry people make mistakes and do wrong and say one thing and do another. But if you ever find me a hurting pastor, I wish somebody would be bold enough to say, son, you mustn't be following Jesus. Let's stop expecting to be hurt by people. And let's start teaching why we don't have to be broken. Let's stop thinking we're so fragile when truth is so powerful. You without truth, very fragile. You with truth, following Jesus. He makes the weak strong. He makes the impossible possible. It's getting his due where our lives are concerned. And let's stop following one another and make sure we're following him. Because I promise you, at the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed, that's where people are betrayed. And they feel betrayed, and they cry, and they pray, and they call a friend. But on the night he's betrayed, he breaks bread and passes the cup and gives his life. That sounds stronger. I'm going to follow that.
And make sure you don't owe me anything. So if I am ever betrayed, I won't know it. And I can just pass the bread and cup and follow him.
What good would it do to come here for the next 30 years, pay your tithes, serve in a ministry, and keep the boat on the water? No pun intended, just making a statement. And then get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church. Get done wrong and react like the man that doesn't even believe in God. Surely we've missed something. And we've done church without becoming her. Let's not let anything take the place of knowing him. Knowing him changes you. Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. The word Father there means to come forth from. I haven't yet ascended to the one I came forth from, but go to my brethren. These guys have done nothing right. Would you agree? We wouldn't have either. I'm not dishing on them. But he didn't mark them as that. He said, go tell my brother. And what's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. Phew. Go tell my brethren, watch, and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and...
See, he's making us one. He's saying, I'm going to the one I came forth from, and I'm going to the one you came forth from. We're in this together, brethren.
He's not like, I can't believe I can't even depend on you guys at all. He didn't say, Peter, told you. Yeah, Philip, don't look at Peter. Where were you, pal? You know, the Bible says that at the Last Supper, they all sat there at the table and whispered among one another that they'd all die for him. And when given the chance, they all ran and he told them they would. One man ran naked through the trees. He tried to get away so bad they pulled his clothes off in the process. Now, I'm not the brightest man, but if you run out of your clothes, you're probably trying to get away. Come on, man. If you run out of your drawers, you're getting it. And then once you run out of your drawers, you really get it. But it doesn't sound like laying down your life to me. That's all. That's all I'm saying. He didn't call that disciple out. Say, brother, streaking? Are you kidding me? I'm being crucified, turned over to men, and you're running away naked? Yeah, you said you'd die for me. That's what people do. But that isn't what love does. You're not made to be people. You're made to be love. I've heard these phrases in church. They do the temporary, the human experience, spiritual, back and forth, and make us human beings with... I don't believe it has to be that way. I believe you can be led by the Spirit. Believe you can live by the Spirit. The Bible says if you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts or desires of the flesh. Right. Now, you can say heresy, blasphemy, perfection, all you want, jump the gun there. But But that's in your Bible. That's not in my sermon notes. That's the Bible. Romans 8. If you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why doesn't somebody just go for that? Instead of say we can't. And get tricked following one another when we're saying we're following Him. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The word God there means source of life. So you came forth from the source of life. That's what Jesus is saying. So Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. If you read the other Gospels, that didn't go over very well. The same day in the evening, first day of the week. So if He came back in same day in the evening and told Mary, I'm going to the Father and go tell them I'm going, where was He in the meantime? Well, we know He was on the road to Emmaus, and we know around supper time they broke bread and their eyes were open, and boom, He was gone. He had a pretty busy schedule. But is it safe to say that sometime between when He talked to Mary and walked in the room that He had been with the Father? Yeah. Why? Because He said so. Yeah. That's enough. Are you with me? Yeah. So here's how you know He went to see the Father. Because when He walked in the room, what's the first thing out of His mouth? Peace be with you. What did He go do? He made peace through His blood between God and man. And the first thing He announced to humanity, His boys, peace to you. Why? You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. Romans 5:1. You with me? So He showed Him His hands. He showed Him His side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So as soon as they saw that, and they were like, because they're like, can you imagine what we'd have been like? You're in there huddled for fear. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus standing there. And you're like, wait a minute. You were dead. Peace to you guys. Hey, it is me. It is you. You're glad, but you're also what? Very aware of what? That you ran. That you didn't die. That you cowered. That you were afraid the moment He walked in. You were still afraid that you haven't done anything you said you were gonna, and you didn't do anything that He said to do. Wouldn't you be very aware of that? I can show you Peter. He says, throw your net over there. He throws the net and pulls up all these fish after not catching no fish. And he falls in the boat and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He's got a net full of fish and he's like, leave me alone, I'm a bum. What do you think happened when Jesus said, hey, it's really me? And they went, ah, it is you. The first thing that hit him was how bad they failed. That's why He did what He just did right here. He says, peace to you. And He showed him His hands aside. And the very next thing out of His mouth was what? Peace to you. He's not repeating the same peace. It's a different peace. The first peace is peace to you. I just made peace between my blood with you and the Father. You now have peace with God. My blood speaking better things. Hey, you need to see it's really me. Oh my goodness, it is you. Hey, peace to you. It's okay. Peter already told you, you've been denying me 3 times. It's all right. I'm back, ain't I? Love you guys. Peace. I haven't changed my mind about any of you. It's a different peace. It's to rest their soul. To get them off of sin consciousness and feeling unqualified and ashamed and guilty. Anybody ever feel those things in their life? He wants to take those things away. They're never God because they never produce life. Peace to you as the Father. Look at this. Here's this whole room. It just tickles me. This whole room of guys that have done nothing right. He says, peace to you. He shows them his side and his hands. They go, oh, it is you. And he says, hey, peace, chill. I know what you're going through right now. I know your soul's... It's okay. Shh, love you. Listen, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He didn't say, you guys are going to need some serious training. You guys need a couple more months of boot camp. No. He said, look, it's me. Everything I told you was true. Now you see, I'm the light. Walk in the light. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So we always think power and miracles when we talk about this stuff. What about who He is? As the Father sent me, so I send you. For God so... So what He's saying is, the way I came and loved you, is the way I want you to go and love them. And if you love them and forgive them of their sins, they'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive them of their sins will be retained. Why? Because you're the body of Christ. You're the expression of me. And if you go out and let your heart get hard, get into legalism, get into works, get into all this stuff that we've all experienced, how are they going to know their way to the forgiveness of sins if you guys can't see past their sins? As the Father sent me, I send you. Is that humbling or what? And then look what he says. When he said this, what did he do? He breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, if you forgive their sins, they are forgiven. If you retain their sins, they're retained. Well, you never have permission to retain sins. You don't have permission to mark men for where they've been. You never read a book by a cover. You always judge with righteous judgment. You never judge according to the flesh. So why is he saying retain sin? What he's saying is, if you love like I've loved you, men will know my love. And they'll know the way to me in forgiveness. If you walk forgiven, if you live forgiven, and you forgive, you'll represent me. Yay. If you don't, they won't know me. Because you represent me. He's handing them the baton of the body of Christ, New Covenant Church. But look what he does. When he said this, he breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, he holds all things together by the word of his power. He could have said, receive the Holy Spirit. You figure he could have just said, receive, got real spiritual, receive. Or Philip, help me. Fill. And did a charismatic little altar call and everybody's just laying out. Fill. Why did he breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit? He's the redemption of man. He's the last Adam. He brings man back to the beginning. That's what redemption means. Brought back to original value. How did God make man in the beginning? Why do you think Jesus, fresh from the holy place, with his blood speaking better things, the first thing he does is breathe into them? Watch. Watch. Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, and let them have dominion. As the Father sent me, so I send. Do you see it's Genesis 1? It's a restoration back to the beginning. Watch. Because of his blood, watch. As if sin never happened. So you reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God. I need more evidence than that, brother. He bore your sin, 1 Peter 2, and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, its actions, its stain, its desire, its mark, its memory, we died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed.
You get it?
Don't miss this stuff, because you don't love him first. You got to see he first loved you. And if you don't see his first love, you'll get reduced to serving him. And you'll live and feel indebted to him instead of his son or his daughter. It's a big deal. So he breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. So they got born again, and what was lost through sin got restored through his blood. Are you with me? Good deal. 8:10. So I was trying to wrap up a half hour ago. I'm a half hour later. And I'm not done. I'll just stop. I rarely am done. I always just stop. It's why we pray for the sick. It's why we believe for healing. By stripes we're healed. Why? He bore your sin, my sin, in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for... Watch what that means. That means every day you live to wake up and know you're right with Him, and that's where you start. He rules His kingdom with a scepter of righteousness, means to make you stand right before God as if you've never sinned. The work of righteousness is any expression of the nature of God, any expression of who God is. So your trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, whose idea was this? That He might be glorified. You see the goal of the cross? The goal of the cross is to make you righteous through His blood so you can become love and follow Him till the whole earth is filled with His glory. We pray for revival and an outpouring. He's saying you're the outpouring.
That's right.
Yeah? Thank God for all the revivals and stuff that were recorded and then major outpourings of God's Spirit the way it came. Wasn't sustained, and when you look at some things, things went back to the way they were. I'm not saying anything negative, but wonder if we learn from all that and say maybe the revival we're believing for is something different. Maybe it's in you. Maybe it's in me. Maybe we're the outpouring. Till the whole earth be filled with His glory. He made Adam, and out of the fullness of God in man, He brought forth the woman. He didn't make Adam Eve because Adam was lonely. He made Eve because Adam was fulfilled and full of God. That's why she complimented him, because he had somewhere to go and flow and grow and multiply. Without her, there's nowhere to go with who he is. That's why God made him. And he says, it's not good that man be alone. It's not because he's lonely. It's because there's nowhere to multiply. So he makes the woman out of the man. So he reaches into God in man and brings the woman out of man and takes what was one and makes it two so two can be one. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. And we think sex, intercourse, pregnant. The whole context is his image. Be fruitful and multiply. Reproduce after your own kind. It's the first law that was written just a few verses back. Be fruitful and multiply. What's he saying? Multiply the... He's not just saying have 10 kids. He's saying multiply the image till the whole earth be filled with His glory. That's why when Israel was failing terribly and Moses is crying out, God said, Moses, let me tell you something. As surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. What was he prophesying? What I intended this thing to be from the beginning, I have a master plan and it shall be fulfilled. And I am looking past their cycling and spinning and failing because I see a people through new covenant blood filled with my Spirit, the same as from the beginning. You get it? So, if you've never been water baptized, get water baptized. You can go home, get in the tub tonight. Be better than if we do it. We mean in business. You have this antitype which now saves you. It's water baptism. How would you benefit from a good conscience before God? A lot, huh? He says, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. You have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism. We think flood. He's talking about the flood. Noah. When the earth got wiped out? So what's Peter got a revelation of? What did God do? God baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no more unrighteousness. Except 8 righteous souls that came through water. And then he said almost the same thing to Noah as he said to Adam. But he looked and said, you know what? It'll never be done this way again. I'll never destroy the earth this way again. And he put a rainbow in the sky. Right? Yeah. Sign of a promise. What was he saying? He's saying, oh, there's a baptism coming, but it won't be like this one. This one cost every man his life. The baptism coming is going to give every man life. It's going to remove the sin through the water. But they're coming out. and they'll be changed. And he put a rainbow in the sky and said, it'll never be like this again. Whew. One is reaping what you sow under the law, just under sin and death. He prophesies his son. That's what he's doing. Peter had a revelation. An antitype which now saves us.
Water baptism.
So get water baptized if you've never been, and see what you're doing. Everything I've ever done, everywhere I've ever been, dead. So everything he's prepared and desired, alive. You good? So if we pray for the sick, and it takes like 20 minutes total, will we be okay? Or you guys want to like roll out because it's late and you don't want to pray for the sick? It's up to you guys. When I say 20 minutes, it probably translates into 45. I mean well. But no, I'll do my best to save time. Because we don't have to be here all day. But would you guys be open to taking another extra 20 minutes, half hour maybe, and praying for the sick? And just seeing if maybe like God really does anything like in the room? I have a strong idea that he might. There's a reason that I think he would. It's because it's who he is and he loves. And he paid a price. By his stripes we are. He's marked us righteous. It's why we pray for the sick, guys. I know you might think we pray for the sick because they're sick. That's usually why we pray for the sick. But if we switch spiritual, the reason you pray for the sick is because you see the goodness of God and the forgiveness of sins. And it gives you the hope of healing, and faith is a substance of things. And all of a sudden you say, wow, I hope he would heal because he's good. And then you look at the cross and say, wait a minute, the forgiveness of sins. He sees men through the blood, and the blood speaks better things. Wow, sickness and things and degeneration, depravity came upon man through the fall of man and separation from God, but he joined us back. Wow, trees of righteousness, planting the Lord, he's going to be glorified. Reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive unto God, by his stripes we're healed. And all of a sudden you start getting it, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and faith working through love, and all of a sudden, you actually believe he's a healer.
You get it?
So the forgiveness of sin should inspire the church to pray for the sick. The forgiveness of sins. So who believes that he forgives sins and he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Yeah? So then, he's the God that healeth thee. Would you believe it? Here's what we do with sickness a lot of times. There's a lot of people discouraged in the realm of healing because they've been prayed for a lot. And we don't realize we do this. We turn faith into a point in time. So we say, well, let's pray and see if God heals. Well, I don't know why God didn't heal. Wow, maybe he'll heal, maybe he won't. That's never faith. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. Faith in your life. If faith works through love, then you better be relational. And not just hoping for a magic moment. Are you with me? Because if you've been prayed for and haven't seen something change, you better understand what I'm talking about, or you'll let something not change in your life decide how you're doing, how you respond, and what you believe. But his life is deciding what we believe, and we find the Father through him. And I've watched countless people healed that hadn't seen their life being healed, and then they shift a gear and say, you know what, this past weekend, I was just in a church. It was a pretty big setting. 30 or 40 years. Because I said, man, you're a Bible story. I said, wait, how long have you been this way? She said, 40 years. She was just sobbing. I said, you're a Bible story. 40 years by the gate, 38 years by the pool, 18 years, about 12 years, right? I said, you're a Bible story, 40 years. There she was, whole, crying. Another lady, year 2005, bad car wreck, left her in a bad way, completely changed. Now, that's still 15 years, or 13 years. It was 2005. That's still 13 years. 13 years of pain, 13 years of questioning, maybe 13 years of... But I'll tell you what, on that night, we just kept it so simple. We just taught what faith was and His love and His goodness. We taught people not to try so hard when they pray. Come on. Who's ever prayed for the sick? Isn't the biggest temptation is to focus on what you say and how you pray? To try to pray right, to pray powerful. Well, that would make it all about you and probably make it worse, and then you ought to probably teach a prayer college. Isn't it amazing how quick we get self-conscious? Wonder if the gospel helps us and teaches us that it's not like that. And the only reason He heals is because He's a healer, because He's good and He loves the person. I wonder if be healed in Jesus' name is enough when there's a revelation behind it. I wonder if you don't have to pray the right thing. Just believe the right thing. That would make it a little more, wouldn't it? Who's ever went to pray for the sick and you became self-conscious immediately and thought more about what you were going to pray and how you were going to pray and how you sounded praying than God actually doing what you were asking? So we're going to take that out of the room tonight, okay? So let's move on. I already probably lost 10 of my 20 minutes. We're going to do two things real quick. The first one's going to be super quick, I promise. It won't be ineffective, but I'm just separating in categories for a reason. I want to teach you something. It's all faith. It's all the same faith. There's people you'll run into, you'll hear at work, you'll be talking to in a grocery line. You'll hear somebody right in front of you in a grocery line talking about how these migraines, how they're so thankful. There's somebody will say, hey, how are you doing today? Shoo, I'm just thankful. You know how they'll talk their trouble. It's the first thing they talk about most time when you hear people talking out in public or anywhere, maybe even in a church foyer. But anyway, they'll say, shoo, I'm just glad I don't have a migraine. What do you mean? Oh, I've been getting them, man. Like, I feel like I'm due any day. I thought today'd be the day because they've been coming on a pretty regular basis. I've been getting one about every 7-8 days, and I'm right about it 7 days. Do you ever hear a conversation like that? And they'll say, I'm just thankful I ain't got one, man, because them things, they paralyze me. I'm like in bed all day, and I'm dreading it, and I'm thinking it's going to hit me any day now. But they don't have one. They're just sure it's coming because they've been getting them regular for the last 3 months. Fair enough? So when you pray for them, there's no evidence of their healing other than we prayed, we believed, and I'm trusting God that He's good towards you. And even if I never see your face again, I'm believing that migraine's never coming back. And because I believe it, I took the initiative to tap you and ask you to pray. Are you with me? You say in the grocery line? Absolutely. Well, there's a time and place for everything, brother. Yeah, that's the time. And the place. Just tap them. You're not making a scene. You're not praying in tongues. You're not praying out 10 minutes. You just tap them. Hey, man, I couldn't help but to overhear what you said. And the migraine's been really... Just happened to me in an airport. I heard a young guy. He was getting on the plane, and he said to a guy the same kind of story right there that I just used. And as soon as he went over around his seat, I just slid around the other side. Nobody was even around him. I said, hey, bud, man, I heard you talk about the headaches. Sounds pretty intense. Oh, he said, it's killer, man. I said, listen, I know you don't know me. I want to do something, okay? Please don't say no. This is what I said. Please don't say no. He said, what do you want to do? I said, I just want to pray with you, man. Just believe that God would touch you through His Son, Jesus. You'd never have another migraine, okay? You got nothing to lose. And if that happens, that'd be pretty amazing, huh? He said, that would be incredible. Please pray for me. Nobody even knew what we did. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for him. Migraines, you never, ever come back. Ever. In Jesus' name. Now, who knows that I didn't even give him my name. I didn't give him a card. I didn't pass a basket. I just slipped away. So there has to be only one reason I did that. Because I believe and I did it for him. Because he loves him. And if he was in me, he would have done that too. If he was in me.
He'd have done that too. Do you get it?
So I just walked away. There was nothing to check, nothing to test. It's the same faith. You just believe. They're never coming back. And when you walk away, you're humbled and you're honored for the privilege of releasing the kingdom and the thought that this guy never gets another one, and that 3 days from now, he knows he should have had one. 4 days from now, he can't stop thinking about it, and he's thinking about that guy that prayed for him, and he doesn't even know his name. But he does remember a name.
Jesus.
You get it?
It's pretty fun.